Good evening, everyone. Please take your copy of God's Word tonight as we are turning, for the last time in this series anyway, back to 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking tonight at chapter 16, starting in verse 13 and looking down through the end of the chapter. As we'll hopefully see tonight, Paul is certainly concluding his letter, but in a way sort of wrapping up a variety of different issues that he has been bringing before them, not so much by name or even by topic, as he is reminding them and reminding us of the sort of thread that pulls the whole of the letter together, which is something I want us to really focus on tonight, what it is that Paul is using here to draw everything together from the beginning to the end. And so with that sort of brief introduction in mind, let's first look to the Lord in prayer before we read together His Word tonight. Father, we praise You and thank You again and anew today and to this evening for Your marvelous grace, Your never-ending mercy, Your patience and Your forgiveness. The things, O Lord, that Your Word declares and that we, Your children, have experienced through the pouring out of Your Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, tonight that as Your Word is read and proclaimed, that You would be with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that Your Son, Jesus Christ, would be put on display for us in all His power to save all those who come to Him through faith. We ask that You would work these things in our hearts and minds tonight through the power of Your Word. And so we ask it all in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 13, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And so we come tonight to the closing words of the letter to the 1 Corinthians. Some of these, as we see at the bottom there, even in the Apostle Paul's own hand. And they contain a variety of very different types of words and sentences put together for us. There are final exhortations, final encouragements, and final reminders. And they are fitting final words, as again, as I said even in the introduction, I hope we will see throughout this letter, or throughout our sermon this evening, fitting final words, of course, at least for now, because if your Bible is anything like mine, there's another letter to the Corinthians on the next page. But at least for now, it has served the purpose that the Apostle Paul has sought in writing these Corinthians, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ that is in Corinth. Because from the beginning of this letter, he has been giving them words of grace and love, and ultimately, words that are of Jesus Christ, that is, they come from Jesus, but also words that are about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. I want us to look tonight at this passage along three lines. I think it breaks up into three sort of different categories of things that Paul is saying in these final verses. The first of all, we get in verses 13 and 14, Paul ends with a command, a series of commands. He tells the Corinthian Christians that they are to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, and to be strong. And finally, to let all that they do be done with love. In verse 13, we have a series of what could be described as military exhortations. They are the types of things you would tell a member of the army who is about to go into battle or who is standing watch on the eve of a battle. He says to them that they are to watch. That is, they are to be on their guard against the evil one, yes, but also against the kinds of error and difficulties that have come in that they are to seek to combat and to fight against. They are to be on their guard. But of course, they are also called in this letter to man the watchtowers and to proclaim the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, as it is in Ezekiel, to man that tower and to warn of the danger to all of those in that city if they do not turn from their sin, even as Paul does at the end of all of this in verse 22, that reality that anyone that does not love Jesus is accursed. And even in their watchfulness, they are to remain awake. There's no point in placing someone at a guard post or up in a watchtower and have them go to sleep. They are to remain awake and vigilant on their watch in that city. And then Paul tells them that they are to stand fast in the faith. He doesn't say that they are to stand fast in their faith, although there is an element of that that is true. But here I think Paul is reminding them that the faith is that message that has been passed down from the apostles. It is the content of our faith, the thing that our faith grasps hold on. They are to stand fast in the message, the gospel message that has been declared to them by Apollos and Paul and even their elders and pastors now. That faith, which is the foundation for their community. That faith in which they are to stand. And even in that, this idea of standing fast is the idea of holding your ground. Whereas the first word sort of brings to our mind an evening where you're guarding against the enemy. Here, it's the idea that the enemy is assaulting the gate. And we are called to stand firm on the place that we have been given to defend, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To not retreat before the enemy as they come against the church again and again, century after century, with their lies, with their heresies, and with their persecution. They are to stand firm where they are. But then if there was any confusion that there is, at least in some sense, a military theme or motif here, Paul echoes words that appear throughout the Old Testament, given to Israel on the eve of battle, given to Israel as they are surrounded by their enemies, that the people in Corinth, the Christians there, are to be strong and brave, to be strong and courageous. The words that the angel of the Lord gives to Joshua before they go into the promised land. It is in one sense a rallying cry in the Old Testament. God is with you. God fights on your behalf. So keep your eyes open, keep your feet firmly planted where they are, and be brave. Be strong in the Lord. Yet notice that as Paul gives these military commands, he immediately moves to something that you'll probably not hear a lot of sergeants say in the armed forces. Let all that you do be done with love. Perhaps Paul wants to remind us that however much he uses military style exhortations for the Christian life, he wants to remind us quickly that it is not a worldly conflict that we engage in. We are not, in fact, called to take up weapons of this world and to go out and kill our enemies. In fact, we are to do the exact opposite of that, are we not? We are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and go out into this world and give those who would call themselves our enemies life. We're not to take their life. We are to offer them resurrection life in Jesus Christ. And so he wants all that they do to be done with love. To recognize that, yes, there are people assaulting the gates, but they're doing that because they do not understand love. And we do. Not because we're wiser than they are. Not because we figured it out on our own. But because the love of Jesus Christ has been revealed. The love of God the Father has been revealed in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so as we do all things in Christ, there is no other way to do them than in love. We watch not because we want to kill the enemy, not because we stand fast in the faith, not because we are going to kill all those who draw near. It's not that kind of bravery. It's not that kind of strength. It's the bravery, it's the strength of love that Paul is calling us to again here. In all of this, I believe that Paul is drawing us back to this reality that the soon return of Jesus Christ is supposed to shape our present lives. He's already reminded them a number of times in chapter 1 and chapter 3 and in chapter 5 that the day of the Lord approaches, the day when Jesus Christ will return. And so he's telling us that we are members of that kingdom, as the apostle or the writer of the Hebrews would say, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we are called to live our life in accordance with the reality of the kingdom that is present and the king who is coming. And so we are to watch. We are to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, to be strong, and to let everything that we do be done according to love. And Paul gives this command, but he also gives it in the terms of a very particular context that he wants to remind them of in verses 15 down through 20. We see here that Paul is reminding them, perhaps in a subtle way, that there is such a thing as a worldwide church. Self-centered Corinth needs to lift up its head and see that God is working a harvest throughout the known world. In verse 19, he reminds them of the churches that are in Asia, the church that is in Ephesus, where Paul is currently writing from, and also the churches in Galatia, the churches that the Apostle Peter writes his two letters to. There are a number of churches there. Paul has gone there and been there several times to plant churches and to strengthen churches. Corinth is not the only church in the world. But it isn't just the reality of these churches that they exist out there, but also to remind them that these churches, many of which they've never seen and cities they've never visited, these churches greet you. These Christians greet you. And if they're willing to send their greeting, it is not a stretch to believe that these churches are praying for the church in Corinth. But they're willing eventually to send the Apostle Paul, again through Macedonia, down, but to send him on his way that he can come and strengthen these Christians. They greet you. But then again, you are to greet one another. You are to be engaged in the reality of this worldwide church, even as you begin with yourselves, with one another. Because all of us, these individuals and these churches, all of us belong to the one body of Jesus Christ. All of us belong to the one church. And of course, it's a worldwide church that they have participated in. Stephanas, back in verse 15, is an individual who was converted in Corinth. He is described by Paul as the first fruits of Achaia. Achaia was one of the Roman provincial names for the area around Corinth. There's a variety of different ways it could be understood. In one sense, it encompasses a much larger area, but we know then that it wouldn't necessarily be Stephanas who was the first to be converted, certainly not in Macedonia. But even in other ways of looking at it, it's really just sort of the county or the region around Corinth. And he's saying to them that this individual was the first fruits of the harvest that would come in that city and in that area. a demonstration of the harvest that was to come, the harvest that has come in the church in Corinth, and in a way, the harvest that is still to come. God is not done bringing His children out of darkness in that city. And we also see that He has come to Paul with Fortunatus and Achaicus. These three individuals have come from Corinth to Paul, and now it seems that they are returning back to Corinth, almost certainly with this letter in their hands. It was very common for Paul to point out the individuals who would be bearing the letters to remind the people that these individuals come from me and that this letter is authentic and it comes from the Apostle Paul to you, the church in whatever city he's writing to. And he's saying that these individuals provided for the Apostle Paul what the church in Corinth was lacking. What was lacking on your part, he says in verse 17, they supplied. Now, it's not a rebuke, as though there was some delinquency on the part of the Corinthians. They owed Paul something and hadn't yet paid up. Rather, this is a reminder that for all their issues internally, and even as we turn to 2 Corinthians, all the issues they have and seem to have with the Apostle Paul, for all these concerns, Paul missed them. What was lacking was their presence. What was lacking was the fellowship that he had enjoyed with them while he was in that city. They are imperfect sinners, but that just puts them in the same category as every other member of every other church that has ever existed. And Paul missed them. He missed his time with them. He missed opening the Word of God to them. Maybe he missed in particular that light of understanding that comes on in people's eyes when they realize the truth. And they turn from lies and misunderstandings and hold on to, grasp firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's reminding them that the church, even though it's spread out in various cities and even though it has various issues, the church is a family. Like all of our families, it may have problems and issues, but it's to act and love and live like a family together. In other words, just like these individuals, just like Stephanas and all of those who are laboring with Paul and laboring in the ministry of Paul, the church is to be marked by love and by service and by selflessness. Yes, we are called to present a strong and courageous and steadfast face to the world. We are not to give in as the enemies come and attack us. We are to be brave and strong and watch and stand firm. But that doesn't mean that someone who causes trouble in your church is an enemy. That they may be an enemy, they may need to be determined to be a false brother who comes in to stir up discord and disunity. But from the very beginning, when we see those issues and those problems in the church, we are to deal with one another as brothers and sisters, as a family. That certainly doesn't mean that we do not exhort or correct or admonish. Families have to do that all the time, don't they? But it means that we do those things from the context of family. Families fight. Fathers and mothers need to correct and discipline their children. But the father and mother does not look upon the children as enemies that need to be defeated. Maybe the sin in the children is an enemy that needs to be defeated, but not the child itself. And it's love that motivates the parents, the older brother, to come alongside and to encourage. It's love that motivates that service. It's love that motivates that selflessness. So Paul wants to remind them that they are existing not in just their own little bubble there in Corinth, but they are part of the worldwide present expression of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in this world. But lastly, he wants to leave them with some consolation. In verses 21 through 23, we come here to the words that Paul himself wrote. Ancient practice was to use what is called an amanuensis, a professional handwriter, perhaps someone who is very good at writing legible letters. I would definitely need one of these if there was no such thing as word processing. Somebody else to write these things down, and then Paul at the end signs his name and puts a few remarks to remind them that this is actually from him and to provide that opportunity to say a few final, very final concluding words. And he does this by way of consolation. The first thing he does is remind them of the coming day of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 22. Not the first thing he says, but the first thing I want us to look at. In our text, it says, O Lord, come. There is here an Aramaic word, which some of your translations may just transliterate. You probably heard the term. It is the word Maranatha. And it means either a statement, our Lord has come, or it is, as our text has it, as a request, a prayer, O Lord, come. And so Paul says this to them because the first part of verse 22 isn't hopefully really aimed at them because they do love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, either our Lord has come as the ultimate statement of our new reality or as a request that the Lord would come again and wrap up all of these circumstances and problems and issues and situations. To end, as it were, our need to watch. Our need to be brave and strong. There will never come a day when we do not need to stand fast in the faith, but certainly there will come a day when there are no enemies coming at us seeking to knock us off of that foundation. And so whether it is a statement or a request, it encapsulates part of our praise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our hope of His second coming. In fact, very often, commentators will point out that there is enough ambiguity in the way in which it is written that it could mean either, or in a sense both, depending upon the context. But notice that Paul says Maranatha on the heels of this imprecatory statement. Whoever does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It is a contrasting statement, a dividing statement. He's reminding us that the ground upon which we are to stand firm, the line that we are to hold with courage and strength, is a line that divides two ultimate destinies. In Christ, we are blessed now and forever. But apart from Christ, there is no blessing. There is only the curse of the law, the death that sin deserves. And so it's a dividing statement to remind us of that division, but it's also a sobering statement. That what is at stake in this Christian warfare that we are called to engage in are not lines drawn on a map that will certainly change within another generation or two. But rather what is at stake are souls. Are those who will go on for all eternity, either on this side of the line or on the other. All those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be accursed. In one sense, this too is also a request that God would judge our enemies, but also a statement of reality, that the stakes are that important and that high, not only for the enemy, but also for us, that if we fall away from that foundation of the faith, if we do not watch but fall asleep, if we are not strong, if we are not courageous, and most especially if we do not allow love to govern all that we do. It may just be that these things are so because we don't really love Jesus. And we will find ourselves on the opposite side of that line on the day that Christ returns again. But friends, I also want to say that it is an encouraging statement. It is a statement that is supposed to encourage us to do something and to believe something. All that we do is to be done with love because it was love that overcame hate. It was love that overcame sin. It was love that defeated death. The very same love of God the Father that is demonstrated in His Son Jesus Christ is also to be demonstrated in us, that the world may see Christ Jesus. He is encouraging us that we stand on the faith, and therefore we stand on the right side of that dividing line, and we are called not just to defend the faith, but also to go out into this world and put on display the love of Jesus Christ. So that when we go out into this world and we do all things with love, our doing all things with love may be the only demonstration many people see of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your willingness to love as Jesus loved, to forgive even your enemies, to go that extra mile to reach out to them and to speak the truth to them. Your willingness to suffer all kinds of worldly persecution for the name of Jesus Christ may be the only grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone ever sees. May be the only demonstration of the love of God the Father that many ever experience. And so Paul closes with that reminder. This reminder that in addition to everything else we are and are called to be, we are walking advertisements for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living signs pointing to Jesus. With Jesus, there is grace. With Jesus, there is forgiveness. With Jesus, there is life. Which is why when Paul says, Maranatha, depends on the day, but today I'm fairly convinced that he says it as a statement. Our Lord has come. Because he wants to remind them that with the intrusion of God's love, of Christ's grace into the world, all things have changed. Now the fullness of God's plan, the fullness of God's purpose has been revealed in His Son. That He desires to save a people for Himself by grace through faith from the Jews, from the Gentiles. That we are all common heirs with Christ, that all of us are adopted into this marvelous family with Jesus Christ as our elder brother and God as our Father. And because Jesus has come, the message of the fullness of God's plan and purpose can be, and indeed must be, proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul wants to remind them that they and we have taken part in this marvelous calling. Yes, it is a calling out of darkness into light, out of judgment into forgiveness, into the declaration of righteousness that we have in His Son Jesus Christ. But it's also this marvelous call to realize that the coming of Jesus Christ is not something that merely impacts an hour, one day out of an entire week, but that it is to impact every moment of our day, every moment of our life. Jesus Christ has come. And that is a glorious reality for us to proclaim, and that is a glorious reality for us to live out. And Paul wants to remind them of these things. But that's not the very last thing that Paul says. He has one more verse, or two more verses, two more sentences to deliver to them. He reminds them yet again that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with them, and that His love is with them also in Christ Jesus. I was reminded this week of a story a pastor friend of mine told a couple of years ago. He was at a Bible study, and there was someone in that Bible study who had a wrong view of something. It was, he said, described it as sort of borderline heretical, not quite heretical, but really, really close. It was an error. And so he did what pastors do when someone spouts something that's not true. He sought to correct them lovingly, but he sought to correct them. It was really important that that idea not take hold in that Bible study. Well, then after the Bible study, this nice older lady came up to him and said, "You know, Pastor, I really, really appreciate your understanding of the Bible and your love for the people of God. You can hear it coming. But if you have to criticize someone, my mother always said to make that compliment sandwich. Right, to begin with something nice, something complimentary, and then bring your criticism, and then end with something complimentary. It makes people feel better. It makes them more likely to listen to the criticism that you're about to give them." And so, when she said that, he waited. And he waited a little longer. And finally, she looked at him kind of puzzled and said, "Is everything okay?" He said, "Well, I'm just waiting for the other compliment to come." Actually, he confesses he didn't say that. He wanted to, but he didn't. Sometimes pastors are wiser than that. As we look at this passage, Paul is not offering a compliment sandwich in that sense. But there is something sandwiched in between these verses, 23 and 24. And if we turn quickly all the way back to chapter 1, something that Paul begins with there. Let's read this, the first three verses of chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing this letter to the church of God in Corinth. Individuals who are gathered together by the power of the Holy Spirit to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And they're called together to be saints, not just with the others in this church, but with everyone in all places, in every place who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. And he proclaims to them, on the basis of this sort of declaration of who they are, this reminder of who they are, he pronounces over them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look back to the end of this, he reminds them of the grace of Jesus Christ that remains with them, that has not abandoned them even in the midst of all of their difficulties, all of their problems, all of their misunderstandings, and reminds them of his love for them that he has, not because they're lovable people, some of them may be, but because they are all together in Jesus Christ. It's important to see those two sort of bookends in this letter, because the main focus of Paul is not here to criticize them, not even to correct them or to rebuke them, but to demonstrate again, this time in letter form, whereas before he had to do it in person, to remind them again that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as his children, there is love with God the Father. And as a fellowship together of saints, there is fellowship that we have with one another because we have fellowship together in the Holy Spirit. In other words, what brackets all of the exhortations, all of the encouragements, and also all of the corrections and all of the criticisms that Paul has here in this letter is the truth of Jesus Christ. Is the reality of the gospel. What that means is that is just as it is important for us to make Christ the center of our lives, You've heard that. Make Christ the center of your life. It's also important to realize that Christ is not just the center of our life. He's also the bookends of our life. Christ is the scaffolding that holds us up, that keeps us in the love of God, that keeps us in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is all Him, all what He's done, all what He's doing now. We can only stand fast and watch with courage and strength because there is grace in Jesus Christ. No, that does not mean that we can disregard the corrections that Paul gives us or that we receive from others in Christ. Does it mean that we can trivialize the rebukes or that we can pass by the criticisms? But it means that Paul is encouraging them and encouraging us to receive all that Scripture has for us as new creation in Christ Jesus. To receive them as sons and daughters. To receive these words of Scripture as a reminder that God disciplines His church because He chastens those that He loves. Therefore, whenever we receive that statement from someone else, that behavior is sinful. That action is hurtful. That belief is wrong. It is not to be received as if from an enemy. It is not to be received in the spirit of separation. We are trying to push you out of our communion. But rather it is to be received in the reality of our fellowship together with our triune God. And that is because of the glorious reality of the coming of Christ Jesus. Light and life have appeared, and we have been saved, and we have been adopted, and we have been gathered together in worshiping communities, not perfect, but sanctified, called together to be saints. My friends, nothing and no one can ever separate us from that love of God which is demonstrated in Christ Jesus and is ours in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to leave them and leave us with that reminder. But it is all the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It is that upon which we must stand and guard and watch and be brave and strong and seek to do all things together in love. Not just here, one to another, but as part of a church that is spread throughout the entire world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for these glorious reminders of the calling that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would indeed enable us by the grace of Your Son, by the power of Your Spirit, to do the things that Paul calls us to do, to realize the things that Paul is putting on display here, and to hold fast to You. And Father, we thank You again this evening that because You have chosen to place us in Your hand, there is nothing that can pluck us away. And so give us strength and courage to do all things with love and all things for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.